Amen. It's good to be here tonight. I've enjoyed all this good singing. Been a blessing. Enjoyed the preaching that I have heard today. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 30, please. The book of Proverbs chapter number 30. I'm going to preach a few minutes and get out of the way because my favorite preacher is coming up next. And I appreciate Brother Joe Arthur. We've been friends a long time ago. Somebody asked me how we became friends. We were at the Greer camp meeting. Brother Billy Kelly was there. He said, Brian, come over here. He said, Joe, come over here. He said, Joe, this is Brian. Brian, this is Joe. I want you two to be friends. And we've been friends ever since because we were afraid not to be. Amen. And so he's been my friend for a long, long time, and I thank the Lord for him. And I don't just say this just because he's here, but I just soon hear him preach as anybody in the whole world. God helps me. And so I'm looking forward to what he has to say. So I'll say a few things and get out of the way. I have had this portion of Scripture on my mind for a few days, and I don't know if it is camp meeting preaching, but it is Bible preaching, and so I reckon it'll fit. Proverbs chapter 30 starts out like this. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, I don't know exactly who this man Agur is. Some say that he is Solomon. Some say that he is some other man. I don't know who he is. But he had some truth to give us here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And what he will do in Proverbs chapter 30 is he will give us a group of lists. There will be six of them, six lists. And he will, on most of them, use this little formula. There be three things, yet yea, four. And he'll give us those list of things to try and teach us some lessons. He'll give us a list of four despicable things. He'll talk about children that despise their parents and they think they're righteous in their own eyes and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. Then he will give us a list of insatiable things, some things that are never satisfied. Then he'll give us a list of unsearchable things, some things that are past finding out, some things that are hard to understand. Then he will give us a list of four intolerable things, things that will drive you crazy if you get around them. And then he gives us a list of four sensible things. That is probably the most famous of all of his lists. He'll talk about the four things which are little in the earth, but they're exceeding wise. And I love that list. I especially love those conies. They are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. That's what happened to me. I was feeble, but I made my house in the rock. Amen. And then there are four favorable things, and I believe that last list is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about some things that are comely, and I don't know anybody more comely than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he'll give us these lists. I'm interested in one of them tonight. I'm interested in the list of four insatiable things. Now he will start it in verse number 15, verses 15 and 16. Watch what it said. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren woman. The earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So four things he talks about that are never satisfied. He starts out his portion of scripture here and this list with this idea of the horse leech having two daughters. Now, when you read your Bible, this is what we might call a Hebreology. It is the way, a Hebraism. It is the way the Hebrews would talk. And in their language, if you called someone the daughter or the son of something else, it didn't necessarily mean that they were a natural or physical daughter or natural or physical son, but it meant they acted like the person that you called their father. Jesus used this terminology, and the Jews did, when they said to him, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, you're not his children. You may be physically his children, but you're really not. not his children because you don't live like he lives, you don't believe what he believes, and you don't do the work that he does. So when he talks about the horse leech, you know what a horse leech does. A leech, I remember one time when we were young, my brothers and I went out swimming, and we went into a pond. It was actually part of a river, got wide and a little deep, and we got in there. And when we got out, we had some hitchhikers that weren't in there or on us when we got in there, some leeches. And you know what they do? They take and they suck the life out of you. And he said there are some, the horse leech, they just want more. They're crying, give, give. And they're crying it. They're hungry, and they've got to have more, and they're never satisfied with what they have. And so he uses them as an illustration. Then he gives us four illustrations of things or people that are never satisfied. Now let's look at them a moment, and then I want to find another portion of scripture that goes along with this. Here's the things he says that are never satisfied. Number one, the grave. What would we say about the grave? Well, probably, if you live very far from here, you probably passed a graveyard on the way here. And there seems to be no end to them, and there seems to be no end of death in the world that we live, and graves in the world that we live. But here's what we could say about the grave. The grave receives, but it does not return. It takes, but it does not give back. That's what the grave does. Now, I'll stop here and say this. Hallelujah, there's coming a day when the grave will give back, when Jesus comes back and the graves will burst open and the dead in Christ shall rise. But until that day, the grave just takes and takes and takes and never gives back. So there is the grave. It receives. Remember these things. It receives, but it does not return. Then you have the barren womb. What would we say about the barren womb? The barren womb receives, but it does not rejoice. Here is a woman who has a husband. He loves her. He loved her enough to marry her. He loved her enough to give her the rest of his life, but she has no children, and she cannot rejoice in the fact that she has his love because there's something she thinks is missing in her life. And so she receives, but she does not rejoice. Then there is the third, the earth that is not filled with water. What would we say about the earth that is not filled with water? I would say that it receives, but it does not rest, because when it rains, the rain comes upon the earth and it soaks it in, but in a little while it's going to have to rain again. It keeps having to have more rain and more rain and more rain, so it never rests in what it has. Then the last one that he mentions in this list is the fire that saith not, it is enough. What would we say about the fire? The fire receives, but it cannot remain. Here's what happens with the fire. You keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it, and it keeps devouring what you're feeding it, and finally it will burn itself out, devouring everything that it has. And so it receives, but it cannot remain. So we have these four things, and he's trying to teach us about lust. He's trying to teach us about always having to have more. He's trying to teach us about never being satisfied with what we have, and especially with what God has done for us. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to go back with me in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and the 29th and 30th chapter. And I want us to find a woman that is an illustration of everything Agur just spoke to us about. Now, it is not only women that desire things, men desire things. It's not just women that are not satisfied, men are not satisfied. It just so happens that there is a woman in the scripture who is a perfect example of everything that Agur says to us in the portion of scripture in chapter 30. You say, preacher, who is she? Well, her name is Rachel. You remember there's a man named Jacob, and he marries sisters. He marries Rachel and he marries Leah. Leah first and then Rachel. The Bible tells us Jacob had to leave his home because he stole his brother's blessing. He's already traded his brother out of the birthright. Then he stole the blessing, and so he has to leave because Esau's fixing to kill him. And so he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and he meets two young ladies. Their name are Leah and Rachel. Here's what the Bible says about them. The Bible said Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, but Leah was tender-eyed. Now you say, preacher, what does that mean in the Hebrew language? I'll say it as plain as I can, not trying to be offensive. It just means that Rachel was good-looking and Leah wasn't.
That's all it means. Rachel was what the world would call attractive, and Leah was not what the world would call attractive. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. But I'll remind you, the Bible warns us that beauty is vain and favor is deceitful. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. And what the world considers beautiful is not what God considers beautiful. And what the world considers favorable is not what God considers favorable. So here are these two women. Well, Jacob, being the man that he was, he fell head over heels in love for the one that was beautiful and well-favored. And so he went to Laban. They talked it over. Laban said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'll give you, you give me 7 years of labor, and I will give you Rachel to be your wife. And Jacob was all for that. And so he worked 7 years in Laban's field. The Bible said he loved her so much. Here's how much he loved her. He said them 7 years was like a day to him. It's like a single day. He was so excited about being able to marry this girl. Well, the wedding came up. You know what happened? I don't know how it happened. I don't know how they passed it off. I don't know how they did it. But somehow or another, he gave him the wrong woman. And when Jacob woke up in the morning, he wasn't married to Rachel. He's married to Leah. And so he come out of that tent and found, looked up his father-in-law and said, what have you done to me? You gave me the wrong woman. And Laban said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I fulfill her week. That's the 7-year marriage feast. And then I'll give thee this also, and you can work another 7 years. He's going to get 14 years out of the deal. And so they did. They fulfilled the 7-day marriage feast, and then he married Rachel. So now he's married to two wives. And the Bible says this. By the way, can I say this? The only good thing about marrying sisters is you only get one mother-in-law out of the deal. But anyway, the Bible said in verse number 30 of chapter 29, and he went in also unto Rachel, and now watch this, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Did you see that? It didn't say he didn't love Leah, but it said he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now, why is that important? Because of the next verse, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, you know what that verse will help you with? You get in the New Testament and read that if you're going to be his disciple, you got to hate your mama and hate your daddy. So what does he mean? Well, here's what the Bible's telling us in Genesis 29. If you took the love that Jacob had for Rachel and sat it next to the love that he had for Leah, the love he had for Leah would look like hatred compared to the love he had for Rachel. And what the Lord's saying to us in the New Testament is, the love I have for anyone or anything in this world ought to look like hatred when you put it next to the love I have for Christ. He's talking in a relative terminology. And so Jacob loves both of them. He just loves Rachel more. Now watch what happens. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived. Now, Leah knows that he doesn't love her like he loves Rachel. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now watch chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? So here are these two girls. They're married to the same man. One of them he loves more than the other. One of them is having children, and the other one is barren. Now, I want you to think about Rachel for a moment. And I want you to think about what we read in Proverbs chapter 30. What would we say about Rachel? We would say here that Rachel receives, but she does not return, like the grave. She receives the love of Jacob, but she does not return it. In fact, I'm told that Jacob loves Rachel, but I'm never told that Rachel loves Jacob. You know what she wants? Children. She wants children. So she is not returning the love that Jacob has given to her. She's his first choice. She's really the reason he's lived and worked for 14 years. But none of that matters. All that matters is she does not have what she wants. She receives, but she does not return. Then secondly, notice this. Here's what she said to him. Give me children. Give me children. She didn't say, I'm so glad you love me. I'm so glad you chose me. I'm so glad you worked for me. She said, give me children. I want children. She cannot return his love. Not only did she receive and not return, but here's the second thing. She's like the grave, but then she is like and is the barren womb. She receives, but she cannot rejoice. I'm thinking about Rachel. Rachel, listen to me. Every morning for 7 years, Jacob got up, he got dressed, he went out in the field. He didn't go out in the field because he needed to work. He didn't go out in the field because there was work to be done. He didn't go out in the field because he's trying to get rich. He didn't go out spend all day in the hot sun because he's trying to get wealthy. Every morning he got up, he got dressed, he went out to work. He worked in the hot sun from sun up till sundown. He did it for 7 years, and he did it for one reason, because he loved you. Because he loved you. That ought to make you happy, Rachel. That ought to make you rejoice. That ought to make you go skipping through the house singing, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. But she cannot rejoice. I'll tell you how bad off she is. She wants to die. She said, give me children, else I'd die. I'd rather be dead than live like this. Can you see Jacob standing off in the corner? Rachel, I gave up all this. I ended up working 14 years. I gave up 14 years of my life to have you. And you'd rather die than live? She receives, but she cannot return. She receives, but she cannot rejoice. But wait a minute. If you go down in chapter 20 or chapter 30 and watch this, we come down to verse 22. Now watch what it says. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And God had taken away my reproach. Oh, she's going to be happy now. She has what she wanted. She had what she's been pining after. Oh, we'll hear her joyful now. But watch what it says. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. She receives, but she cannot rest. She finally got what she wanted, what her heart was pining after, and it didn't matter. It didn't satisfy her. I've got to have another. I've got to have more. It's not enough. The Lord shall add to me another son. Do you understand tonight? That thing that you're zeroed in on, that's taken away all the joy out of the rest of your life, that's messing up every relationship you have, if you ever really get your hands on it, it will not satisfy you. It will not bring you the joy that you think it will. It will never do what it tends to do or pretends to do. There was one more thing, the fire. Look in chapter 35. Chapter 35 is an interesting passage. There are three funerals and four burials in chapter 35. One of those funerals is of Deborah, the servant. And one of those funerals is for Isaac. And one of those funerals is for Rachel. The Bible said in verse 16 of chapter 35 of Genesis, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. You know what Benoni means? Son of my sorrow. Wait a minute, Rachel. I thought this is what you wanted. She gets another son, and all she can say of him is, son of my sorrow. I'm glad Jacob looked at it differently. He called him Benjamin, son of the right hand. And Rachel died. Remember the fire? It receives, but it cannot remain. She gave up her life to get what she thought she had to have. She's dying. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So here is a young woman. She has the love of a husband, the undying love of a husband, the sacrificial love of a husband, who really, for all practical purposes, gave up his own life for her. But she can't enjoy it. She wants something more and something else. What is wrong with us tonight? That we have a heavenly husband who has given up his life for us, given up the throne of heaven for us, and came and lived in this sin-cursed life and didn't just work 14 years for us, but died on a cross for us, separated from fellowship from his Father because he loved us. He did all of that for us. He did it for the joy we've already heard about that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And yet here we are saying, well, Lord, I didn't get this, and I didn't get that. And I don't have that, and I'm just not happy. We ought to be happy in him, happy with what he's done for us, happy what he's paid for us, happy for how much he loves us tonight. When you read about Rachel in the Bible, there are two verses that bring Rachel to our remembrance. One in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. The first one in the Old Testament says this, Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. In Matthew, it's quoted again, in Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. I think Rachel, that picture is of Rachel. And I know the prophetic implication of it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But think about it. I would hate to be remembered for the fact that I mourned and refused to be comforted because I didn't get what I wanted. I would hate to be the memory of me. I'd rather be remembered as somebody who was rejoicing in the goodness of God, glad that I'm saved, glad I have a Savior, glad that heaven is my home. Now we have these two sisters. They needed to learn a lesson about thankfulness. Rachel, I don't think, ever got it. But Leah came very close. I don't know if she learned it, but she came very, very close. The first son she had, she named according to the fact that her husband didn't love her, and she said, therefore, my husband will love me. The second son, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath given me this son. The third son, this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him three sons. Every son is the same thing. My husband doesn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. Can I stop right here and say this? Here's Rachel over here. She has Jacob's love, but she's not having Jacob's children. Here's Leah over here. She's having Jacob's children, but she doesn't have the same love that Rachel has. And so Leah's looking over at Rachel and envying Rachel because Rachel has what Leah thinks will make her happy. And Rachel's over here having what Leah wants, and she has it, and she's not happy. And she's looking at Leah and thinking, if I had what Leah had, I'd be happy. So both of them have what the other one wants, and neither one of them is satisfied. I'm going to tell you, you get to looking around and say, if I had what they had. No, 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 friend. God's been good to you. God has blessed you above, exceeding, abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Leah, she almost got it. She almost got it. So where do you get it? Verse 35, chapter 29. And she conceived and bare a son, and she said, now. Right now, just where I am, just like I am, just like it is now, will I praise the Lord. She almost learned it. Here's the secret. The secret to contentment is not getting a little bit more. It's not getting what somebody else has. The secret of contentment is realizing that you have a Lord that loves you and rejoicing in it and praising Him for it. And right now, right where you are, right what you're in, just take a little time and say, Lord, thank you for loving a wretch like me. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Right now, right where you are, there's the secret of happiness. You will never be content wishing you had what somebody else had. Paul said, here's what I've learned. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Why don't you get up tomorrow morning, get you out a pen and a paper, and before you do anything else, before you talk to anybody else, before you drink your cup of coffee, whatever you do, get you a pen and paper and write down on that paper about 10 things that God has done for you and thank Him for it and praise Him for it. And I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll give you some contentment in your heart. Now, well, you know what I read when I read that? Now is a good time to praise the Lord. So when should I praise Him? Now's a good time. Right now, right now, right where you are, right in the middle of whatever's going, right now, because He's still good, He still loves you, He's still Lord, there's still a heaven, we're still on our way. Let's just praise Him right now. It's a good time to praise the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. Why don't we today say, I'll tell you what, the Lord's been good to me. I think I'll just praise Him a little bit. I think I'll just tell Him how wonderful He is. I think I'll just take a minute and rear back and take a deep breath and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Right now is a good time.